Mark chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 9 all the way through 29. Last week, we looked at the story of the Transfiguration, and this was an amazing story. We saw Peter, James, and John go up high on this mountain, and they were able to see Jesus in the full display of his splendor. They were able to have a spiritual experience. They were able to have a mountaintop experience. And this was just an amazing thing for them. It tells us in Mark chapter 9, verse 3, that his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. They were able to see two saints from the Old Testament. These guys' names were Moses and Elijah. And for Peter, James, and John, this was a spiritual experience that they did not want to come down from. You know, Peter was like, Jesus, let's make some tents for you and Moses and Elijah, and let's just hang out up here on this mountain. Let's just spend our days up here just basking in this amazing experience. But as quickly as this mountaintop experience came for Peter, James, and John, listen, it vanished just like that. They were not meant to stay up on the mountain. It was gone. And this is what happens with spiritual highs. This is what happens with mountaintop experiences. We experience something and we're like, man, this is great stuff. And all of a sudden, what happens? Reality, right? Life happens. And you're like, what happened to this fuzzy feeling that I had? What happened to this good feeling that I had? And as quickly as spiritual highs come, they leave just as fast as they came. And last week we learned that most of life is spent in the mundane. Most of life is just spent in the normal, just day-to-day drudges. Let's just be honest this morning that you are either in a valley, you're either coming out of a valley, or you're heading into some sort of valley today. And the passage of scripture that we're going to look at this morning, it is a passage about faith. It is a passage to grow our faith, to expand our faith. And we're going to see just an incredible, miraculous healing take place. It's an amazing healing that Jesus pulls off. But really, it is a passage of scripture that should grow our faith, that should expand our faith in Jesus Christ in the valley. So this morning, let's look at a faith in the valley and a lack of faith in the valley. Point number one, if you're taking notes, without faith in the valley, nothing of spiritual significance can be accomplished. Mark chapter 9, let's look at verses 14 through 18. It says, when they came to the disciples, so just imagine this, they're Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, they're coming down off of this mountain. They're coming down off of this glorious experience, all right? Now look what happens. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him, and he asked them, why are you arguing with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. So imagine this scene in your mind. Peter, James, and John saw Jesus. Him, just his clothes were just basking in the glory of heaven. They saw Moses and Elijah, just an amazing mountaintop experience. And here they are, back in the valley. They land on the scene, and what's going on? They see the other nine disciples. They're arguing with the religious leaders. Okay, there's a large crowd that's looking for them. They see a demon-possessed boy, and this demon is taking control of this boy. All right, welcome home, right? Welcome home. And we also see a daddy who is in deep desperation to see his son healed. This demon is causing physical affliction to this child. It's keeping him from talking. It's seizing him and taking control of him. It's throwing him down. The word throws that Mark uses here, it literally means slams. So this demon is slamming this child to the ground. It's causing him to grind his teeth. It's causing him to foam at the mouth. It's causing this child to become rigid and stiff. I mean, this is spiritual warfare. This is heavy stuff. This is a satanic assault waging war against this child. And this dad is in deep desperation for someone to help his son. And this dad brings his son to the other nine disciples and says, "Heal him, help me, cast this demon out." And they could not cast the demon out. Why couldn't they cast the demon out? Didn't Jesus give them authority over the demons? He did. Remember what Jesus empowered the disciples to do back in Mark chapter 6. It says this, Mark chapter 6, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits," over the demons. "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons." So these men had authority over demons. They had authority over unclean spirits. They had experience in casting these demons out. So why couldn't they cast this demon out? We'll find out later on in the scripture that they could not cast this demon out because of a lack of faith and prayer. They couldn't accomplish anything apart from an utter dependence on Jesus Christ. This past week, I borrowed a canoe and I took Jude down a float trip from what felt like 100 miles. I mean, it felt like we were floating 100 miles. The majority of this day, I mean, 99% of this day, it felt like the wind was blowing at us. It felt like the river was flowing backwards. There were so many times where I had to get out of the canoe and I had to drag the canoe through the low spots, through rocks. I mean, it was a difficult trip for Dad, let me just tell you. Jude had a great time. I mean, he was swimming. He was throwing rocks. I mean, he had just an incredible time. But I had to paddle us down the river the entire time. And the next day that I woke up, my back was killing me. You see, Jude absolutely depended on me to get him down the river. The entire time. He would not have had this trip down the river apart from Daddy. What would it be like if Jude would have looked back at me and took his oar and said, "Daddy, I've got this all by myself. I don't need your help. I can do this all by myself." What would have happened? He would still be out there on the Elk River, right? You see, Jude was in complete dependence on me to get him down the river. Listen, church, we need to realize this morning that if we do not completely depend on God for everything, we will accomplish nothing of spiritual significance. Nothing. Sure, you might muster up a few things in your own strength, a few things that last for a while on the earth, but nothing will last apart from Christ. Nothing that is eternal. And as the disciples could not cast this demon out because of a lack of faith and prayer, you and I can do absolutely nothing apart from an absolute dependence on the power of Christ. Nothing. So what are you trying to do on your own this morning that you need to depend on Jesus to do through faith and prayer? What are you trying to do on your own this morning? Maybe it's something within your home or your family or your marriage or your job. What are you trying to do on your own that you are not depending on Jesus to do through you for his glory? Listen, you want to have spiritual significance today in your marriage? It takes an absolute dependence on Christ through faith and prayer. You want to have spiritual significance in your job? In your finances, listen, it takes a constant dependence on Christ through faith and prayer. You want your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews to do things that matter with their life? For them to have spiritual significance? Listen, it takes a constant dependence on Christ through obedient faith and prayer. You want your future to matter? You want your life to matter for His glory? For His glory, it takes a constant dependence on Christ through obedient faith and prayer. Jesus says Himself in John 15, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Listen, without faith, the disciples could not cast this demon out. And without faith in the valley, nothing of spiritual significance can be accomplished by you and I. Nothing. Next, without faith in the valley, God cannot be pleased. Notice the response of Jesus to their lack of faith, verses 19 and 20. And He answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. So this demon takes one last shot at the boy. Jesus calls out their lack of faith by calling them a faithless generation. The word faithless that Mark uses here, it means unbelieving. It's the same word used for an unbeliever. When Jesus was talking about the disbelief of doubting Thomas, it's the exact same word here. And Jesus is basically saying to the disciples, how long do I have to put up with this? How long do I have to endure your lack of faith? He's saying to the disciples, when are you truly going to trust me? When are you truly going to believe in me? When are you truly going to rely on me? I mean, think about this in the context of Mark's gospel thus far. The disciples have seen Jesus pull off incredible miracles. They've seen him feed thousands upon thousands of people with a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of fish. They've seen Jesus walk on water. They've seen Jesus cast out demons. They themselves have been given authority to cast out the demons. They've seen Jesus raise the dead. And they still don't believe. They still have a lack of faith. And we can almost hear the displeasure in the voice of Jesus saying, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long do I have to endure this? How long am I going to have to bear with you?" Charles Spurgeon says, "I suppose our Lord's rebuke was meant specially for his disciples. It was something like the speech of a schoolmaster who, having taught his pupils the same lesson a great many times and labored hard with them from year to year, yet finds them failing in the very elements of knowledge. Christ does not speak as if he were tired of his life and wished to get away from his disciples, but this is his way of saying how disappointed he is that these learners have learnt so little." The Bible says this in Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. The word impossible here that the writer of Hebrews uses is the Greek word adunatos. It means unable to be done. Without faith, it is unable to be done. You cannot please God. Without faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, you and I cannot please God. Rather, we will suffer the wrath of God. And if a faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sin absolutely pleases and satisfies the wrath of God, faith and trust in God with every other detail of our lives pleases Him. Listen, if we can trust God for the salvation of our souls, we can trust Him in every aspect of our lives. Every aspect of our lives. Listen, to not trust Him with something in your life is basically you saying, "God, I can do better." It's basically you saying, "God, I don't think you care. It's basically you saying, God, I don't think you can. To not trust him and to not have faith in him for every aspect of our lives is a direct blow to the one who has all authority, all power, everything figured out, all provision. It'd be like Jude looking back at me on that float trip and saying, Daddy, I got this. I'm stronger. I know the way. I don't need your help. And I would have looked at him just like Jesus looked at the disciples, and I would have said, how long do I have to endure this? And that's exactly what Jesus says to you and I when we don't have faith in him in every single aspect of our lives. Sure, we can have faith in him for the big things, but what about the small things? What about your relationship between you and your spouse, or between you and a child, or maybe it's something that you need in the area of your job? He wants us to have faith in him in every aspect, every detail of our lives. Have you placed your faith in Christ for salvation? If you have not, you cannot please the wrath of God. Have you placed your faith in him for every aspect of your life? Without faith in the valley, God cannot be pleased. Next, let's look at faith in the valley. Faith in the valley trusts God to do the impossible. It trusts God to do the impossible. Look at verses 21 through 27. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Just a little side note there. The reason why Jesus asks this father how long this has been happening to the child, it's not because Jesus is trying to come up with a diagnosis. You know, whenever you go to like the doctor and the doctor will say something like, how long has this been going on? So they can try to figure out, you know, kind of what's going on. Jesus isn't asking that question for that reason. He knows everything. The reason Jesus is asking this father how long this has been going on, it's very simple. It's because Jesus cares. He cares about what this father has had to go through. It says that this demon has had control over this child since his childhood, and Jesus sees that. He sees the pain that this father has had to go through. And just a side note for you today, maybe you've been facing something in your life. Maybe you've been going through something in your life. Maybe it's been for a week. Maybe it's been for a month. Maybe it's been for all of 2018. Maybe it's been this entire decade. But please understand this morning that Jesus looks at you and he says to you, how long has this been going on? Because he hurts alongside you. Whenever you cry, he cries alongside you. He cares about what you're going through. He cares about what you're going through. And the father answers him. He says, it's often cast them into fire and into water to destroy them. And then the father says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Underline that line. Highlight that line. Write that line down. All things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. What an amazing miracle. And even this child's father needed to grow in his faith. He said to Jesus, if you can, do something. Have compassion. Help us. And Jesus, in his mercy, helps grow this man's faith by saying, if I can, all things are possible for one who believes. Jesus is saying, I can do anything. Trust me, believe in me, depend on me. and let me do what glorifies me. And I love the response of the father. The father says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. He's saying, grow my faith in you, Jesus. Expand my faith in you, Jesus. Help me to trust you more, Jesus. And because of this man's small amount of faith and his desire to grow in faith, what does Jesus do? What does he do? He does the impossible, right? He casts the demon out and commands the demon to never enter him again. And Jesus lifts up this boy and gives him back to his father, free from this demon that had controlled him from childhood. One small amount of faith, and Jesus Christ does what no one else can do. He does what the disciples could not do because of their lack of faith. And as this man cried out to Jesus, Lord, Jesus, help my unbelief, help my lack of faith, help me to trust you for the impossible. Listen, church, this is a great prayer for you and I to consider this morning. I don't know where you are this morning in your walk with Christ, but every single one of us in this morning, we can grow our faith in Christ, that he can do the impossible. It's a great prayer for us to consider. Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, Jesus, help my lack of faith. Lord, help me to trust you to do the impossible. Listen, what do you need to trust God to do that only God can do this morning? In your life today, where do you need to trust God for the impossible? What small things do you need to trust God with? Where do you need to cry out to God and say, God, help me? God, help my marriage. God, help with this job search. God, call my children to come and know you and to follow you and to place their faith and trust in you. God, call my grandchildren to come to know you and to follow you and to place their faith in you. God, restore this relationship. God, help out with this financial situation. God, call this person to salvation. Call this person to come and to know you and to follow you. Are you praying for the salvation of somebody else today? You might think, well, God can never save this person. Listen, nothing's impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Are you praying bold prayers to God? Bold prayers that only God can answer. This is what God's calling us to do. This is what God is calling a people to do. God, do a work here. Do a work on Monkey Island. Do a work that fills up our church with people that are crying out to God, that are hungry for God. You might think, well, God can't do that. God can do that if we ask him to do that and believe that he can do that. Where are you trusting God for the impossible? You can cry out to him and trust him for the impossible. And trust him, listen, we trust him for the result that he brings about. Because listen, a lot of times we'll pray and we'll cry out to God, and God will do something completely opposite than what we prayed for. But you know what? We trust God for the results that he brings about. Why? Because he is God and we are not. And lastly, before I give you the last point, I'm going to ask that you do me a favor. That this last point, that you would just really hone in on it, because I believe that it's the point that brings all of this full circle. I know a lot of times, if you're like me, and a speaker's speaking, he gets to the last point, what I do is I shut my Bible, my brain goes to lunch. All right, let's just be honest today. I'll give you this last point, and you're like thinking, what Mexican place are we going to? What kind of chips and dip am I going to get? But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. All right, I'm hungry too, okay? But here's what I'm going to ask you to do, that you would hang in there on this last point. Because I believe this last point is where so many Christians miss it. It's a very simple point. You've heard it a billion times. But listen, church family, it's the most important point. Okay? Listen. Faith in the valley is powered by prayer. Verse 28. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And other accounts of this verse say this kind cannot be driven out besides prayer and fasting. So Jesus is saying it's one thing to have faith, it's one thing to trust, it's one thing to even believe. But he's saying to the disciples, he's saying to you and I, are you coming to me by faith and doing your part in prayer? That's what he's saying. Are you praying? Very simple. You couldn't do this work because you weren't praying. It'd be like Jude grabbing his paddle and saying, Daddy, I've got my paddle. I'm going to paddle my best, but Daddy, I've got to have your help. Daddy, I need your strength to get me down the river. I need your strength behind me. I need your strength to sustain me. Daddy, I've got to have you guide me down the river. I cannot do it without you. And you going to God in prayer is like you picking up your paddle and saying, God, I'm going to do my part. God, I'm going to do my best, but I come to you in prayer saying that I cannot do it alone. As I said earlier, some translations say, other accounts say, by prayer and fasting. What is fasting? In the Bible, fasting was the foregoing of food for a certain amount of time for the reasons of mourning, for the reasons of an intense, focused time of prayer, or for a time to draw closer to God intimately. And what Jesus is saying is that sometimes you and I need to forego something like food so that we can be reminded by the hunger pains as to how much we need Jesus. Because when we feel those hunger pains, we pray. We cry out to him for our need. We pray intensely. We draw closer to him more intimately. H.A. Ironside writes, the great point the Savior made was this. No one can have power over unclean spirits unless he is in intimate touch with God. We could say it like this. We can do nothing of spiritual significance without an intimate touch with God. We want his power? Listen, it takes an intimate touch with God. And an intimate touch with God comes through prayer. It comes through spending time on your knees, worshiping God, crying out to God, praying to God, asking God for his glory, asking God for glory, that he would be glorified in your life. It takes times of forgoing something. Maybe it's forgoing of food or a TV show or your cell phone for a season of time so that you can focus in on God to draw closer to him more intimately. Are you praying today, church family? I mean, really answer this question today. This point is the most important point. Are you praying today? Are you praying today for the salvation of someone else? You might say, well, Caleb, I don't know anybody that's lost. Then here's my encouragement to you. Go meet some people. Seriously, go meet some people that are lost. Are you praying for the salvation of somebody? Are you praying for someone to come and to sit in one of these chairs beside you? That they might make Christ as the Lord of their life and proclaim that Christ is who he says he is. Are you praying for somebody? Are you praying for the salvation of your children or your grandchildren? This morning we saw a spiritual breakthrough in this man's life, in this child's life. Are you praying for a spiritual breakthrough in your life? Or for the life of somebody else? Are you doing spiritual warfare? Are you praying against the evil of Satan? Listen, he's after you. Do you know that? He's after your family. He's after your children. He's after your grandchildren. Are you praying against the evil of Satan? I pray against it every day because I know that Satan is after my two sons. I know it. So I pray every day, God, would you just keep them from evil? Keep them from doing evil. Keep evil from coming against them. Would you just keep them from anything of Satan? Are you praying that God would purge sin from you? That God would purge sin from your home and conform you to the image of his son? What about your church? Are you praying for your church? Listen, this church, the church of God, It's going to last forever. The church is eternal. Are you praying that God would add to his church? That God would add to the body? Are you praying for your church? Are you praying for the glory of God in your church? Are you praying for its growth? That we would be able to reach people for his name, for his glory? Are you praying for our Panama mission trip? Listen, we're taking a trip to Panama. We're going to a foreign country, your church, Lake Center Baptist Church. And we're not just going to look at the ocean. We're not just going to say we went to Panama. Listen, we went to Panama last year and we saw 30-something children and teenagers and adults confess that Christ is Lord and give their lives to Christ. We're going for salvation. Come with us. It's not too late. We'll make room for you. I don't have the money. Then you didn't hear the message. Nothing's impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Are you praying? Listen, church, I'm not talking about one-time prayers. Rub-a-dub-dub, God, thank you for the grub. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about prayers that last a lifetime. Prayers that go on until you die. You keep praying the prayers. Prayers that push back darkness until you have no more air in your lungs to pray. If you didn't have lungs, you'd die. Listen, if we want to see a move of God, we have to pray like we mean it. I mean, seriously, are you praying? When do I pray? Pray when you're at your best, not when you're falling asleep. I get up early. The best time for me to pray is early in the morning. But pray. Are you praying for the glory of God? Have you considered fasting from food for a day or once a week to draw closer to God in prayer, to draw closer to God more intimately? Charles Spurgeon says, faith must be accompanied by prayer. And prayer must be at least sometimes, in special cases, attended with fasting. The Lord makes reserves of his mercies, which he does not give immediately, even to the request of faith. He demands importunity, which means persistence on our part, and heart searching and heart cleansing before the blessing will be bestowed. So how's God speaking to you today? How's God expanding your faith? I know just reading through this, God's expanded my faith to believe that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible if we would simply believe in him and depend on him to do the work. So where do you today need to grow your faith? Where do you today need to expand your faith? God's calling you to do so today. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I don't know where you're at this morning, but as I said earlier, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible makes it very clear. Apart from Christ, we are enemies of God. And the only way we can please God is by placing our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin. God has accomplished the impossible through his Son on the cross. He accomplished the impossible through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that is the forgiveness of sin. Have you placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin? Because if you don't, if you have not, you cannot satisfy the wrath of God. But whenever you place your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, God no longer sees your sin. He sees the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. What is sin? The Bible says that everyone has sinned. It's mistakes, it's wrong things that we've done. And the Bible says that you're dead in your sin, that you'll suffer the wrath of God because of your sin apart from Christ. So you and I need Christ. You can call out to him this morning to save you from your sin. And you can do that right from your seat. Call on him to save you. Call on him to save you from your sin. Cry out to him. You do that right now. How's your faith today? Are you depending on God or are you depending on yourself? And I'm not talking about just in the big things. I'm talking about the little things as well. Are you depending on God or are you depending on yourself? Are you trusting God to do the impossible? coming to him in prayer. God, we love you. We thank you, God, for calling us to have a deeper faith in you, a deeper trust in you. If you can, you tell us in your word, if you can, all things are possible. All things are possible with you. And God, I just pray today for just anybody in this room that just needs to be reminded of that, that you're a good God, that you care. You care about their plight, what they've been going through, and you want them to simply trust you today and to believe that you can accomplish anything. So God, today, expand our faith. Grow our faith. Help us to trust you. Help us to pray. And God, move mountains. But God, move mountains not for us, not so that we can say that we did something, but God, move mountains that simply point back to you and point back to your glory. God, so that we might be a people that would make much of your name and just worship you. We've seen you move. We've seen you move the mountains. And God, we pray and we ask that you do it again. We love you, Father. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, maybe you're in this place today and God's speaking to your heart, maybe about a decision that you just have questions about. Maybe you just need someone to talk with you more in depth. Maybe it's a spiritual decision. Inside of your bulletin, there's this tear-off piece of paper. I'd love to talk with you if you'd like that. If you just want someone to talk with you, pray with you, would you do me a favor and just fill this out with some information? Give me some contact information and I'll contact you this week, or I'll pray with you. I'll pray alongside you. Just a few moments, the offering plate's going to come by and you can just slip that in there and these will come to me. But how's God speaking to you today? We're going to stand. We're going to worship. We're going to say, God, we believe that you can do anything. Would you stand to your feet right now? Maybe you're in this place today and you need prayer. You just need someone to pray with you about something. We would love to pray with you. But you be obedient to God right now. You worship him. You receive prayer if you need to. And you do business with